Well, we're going to be in chapter 5 of Ephesians, starting in verse 22. But before we jump in there, I think it's just worth the reminder that as we think about marriage, marriage is not an isolated part of our lives. This chapter is not an isolated part of the book of Ephesians. It comes after Paul has already addressed a lot of things related to our own understanding of what God has done and the right perspective to have of Him. And a lot of instruction related to how we should apply God's word and the gospel in our own lives. He transitioned to that practical part of the book back in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And so when we understand what God has done for us in Christ, we strive to walk worthy of that, to live in a way that's consistent with that. And that's going to bear fruit in a lot of ways in our life as we are renewed. At the middle of chapter 4, talks about how we are putting off the old man, putting on the new. We're setting aside sin in our life, being renewed in our thinking, and putting on the righteousness that God calls us to. Chapter 5, verse 1 reminds us we're to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 15 reminds us we're to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 18, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And so all of those things play into our marriage. An understanding of what God has done and a desire to live for Him in light of that. The daily putting off and putting on that Ephesians 4 talks about a life filled with the Spirit as we are influenced by the Word of God. That's what allows us to have a marriage like chapter 5, verse 22 describes. In fact, that's why we don't just talk about, we've done a lot of that this year, but that's why we don't just talk about marriage and parenting, because those issues come within the larger flow of what God's Word has to say to us about how we think and how we are to live our lives. And so in verse 22, Paul transitions to a section of the letter dealing with family relationships, with social relationships. It flows out of verse 21 that says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We'll come back to that in just a second, but he builds from that general command to all believers to describe particular relationships in which that is applied. Marriage being the first that he addresses. And what we see in verses 22 to 33 is that our marriage is to reflect the reality of Christ and the church, the relationship between Christ and the church. And we're going to see that in a couple ways. And the first way is that it's to be a marriage patterned after Christ and the church. Notice in verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. See, Paul's point is our marriages are to be patterned after Christ and the church. You don't just walk out of our marriage series, hopefully thinking about all the practical details of, okay, how are we supposed to communicate again? How are we supposed to handle our budgets? How are we supposed to do all these things? We're going to struggle to remember all of that and to apply all that. But the big picture that I hope we walk away from this study with is thinking about our marriage is to look like, it is to be an imitation of the relationship that Christ has with his church. Particularly, he gives instruction to wives in verses 22 to 24 and then to husbands in verses 25 and following. He starts with the wives, ladies, but he says more to the husbands. So it balances out, I think. So let's look first at wives. He gives a simple charge to wives. It's to be subject. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The word to be subject, as I mentioned, it's a word that's not just applied to wives in marriage. In verse 21, it's applied more generally. Some commentators think the emphasis of verse 21 is kind of the general principle that he's going to describe in these other relationships. Some think it's more a general charge that we are to each mutually submit to one another. I think you see aspects of both in that there are unique relationships where there's to be submission to authority. But you see in Scripture that we are to have a heart of submission, of yieldedness to one another. Places like Philippians 2, where we're to consider one another more important than ourselves. That's true of all of us, in any context, in any relationship. So this idea of being subject is to have it's submission in the sense of a voluntary yielding out of love for someone else. To come under them. It's the primary charge that Christ gives to wives. It's that one idea. Wives, be subject. Now, he describes this in about four or five phrases in the following verses that I want you to look at. And before we look at that, guys, I want to say one thing. Notice it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. It does not say, husbands, subject your wives to you. See the difference? It's a voluntary, willing submission out of love on the part of the spouse. It's not our job, men, to see that our wives submit, although we play a role in their sanctification and can encourage that and help that. But our focus, men, is on something else that he will get to. Our wives' focus is to be on that aspect. So, men, if you tune out a little bit now, no big deal. No, you can help your wife in this, but you're not the primary enforcer of this. God is the one who is working in your wife to produce this. It's not primarily your job to see that she is subject to you. Notice how this plays out. He says, wives, be subject first to your own husbands. To your own husbands. This is not a general call for women to submit to men. It's wives to your own husband. Your one husband, that's who you submit to. It's, again, not a statement about men and women in general. We see in Scripture that men and women are spiritually equal, even though we have different roles in different contexts, like the church and the family. So wives, submit to your own husbands. And then he says, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I don't think this is primarily saying submit to your husband as if he was Jesus, because he's not. There are some differences in how we would submit to Jesus as opposed to a sinful husband. But I think the idea is tied more back. If you look at verse 21, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Or in Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage to this, it says this. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think it's kind of that idea, saying the reason why you submit to your husbands has very little to do with your husband. It has everything to do with the Lord. You don't submit to your husband because he's worthy of your submission. You don't submit to your husband because he deserves your submission. You submit to your husband. You joyfully, willingly yield to his authority in your life out of love because of Christ. You see, Christ is worthy of your submission, ladies. Your husband is not. But Christ calls you to submit to your husbands. So because of Christ, you submit to your husband. Does that make sense? It's not that he says, submit to your husbands because they're great guys. He says, submit to your husbands because it is fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3, or out of a reverence, a respect for the Lord, as to the Lord. Your heart attitude is flowing from the respect that you have for Christ. So Wives are to submit to their own husbands, and they're to do so because of the Lord, because of their commitment to Him. You see this, flip over to 1 Peter 3, because I think this is such a helpful, helpful text that really answers some of the typical objections to this. 1 Peter 3 is a more specific context than Ephesians. 1 Peter 3 is talking primarily to wives whose husbands are disobedient to the word, unbelievers. Peter's talking primarily about submitting ourselves to authorities who are even hostile to the things of Christ, although there's certainly application for all wives. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way that Christ submitted to ungodly authorities over him, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives. So no matter what kind of guy your husband is, Peter says you submit to him. But you do so flowing out of verse 4 says, the hidden person of your heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You do it out of a tranquil spirit. It's not like the church mouse type lady who's got to be real quiet. That's not the quiet spirit. It's a tranquility, a settledness in your heart, a stability in your heart that flows, verse 5 says, for in this way, in former times, holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. See that? So it's a wife who has a tranquil, peaceful spirit because of their confidence and hope in God can say, okay, I trust God, so I can submit to my husband no matter what kind of guy he is. My hope is not in my husband. My hope is in God. I think that's the similar idea that Paul is making when he says submit as to the Lord. It's directing your submission to flow out of your heart for the Lord. Why is this? Why are wives to submit to their husbands? Look at verse 23 back in Ephesians 5. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Why should wives submit? Because that is the role that God has placed your husband in. Your husband is the head. Now, this doesn't mean that he is smarter than you or better than you or that he's earned that role over against you. It just means God has appointed him to that role. Unless you think that it's a bad thing for there to be roles, listen to 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, his wife, and God is the head of Christ. So ladies, it's not a bad thing to have a head over you. Men have Christ as their head. Christ has God as his head. It's not a statement of equality or value. Christ and God share equality of nature, equal value, and yet there are roles. And that's what God has said. He said, this is the way the family will work. The husband is the head. The wife is to come under that authority. And how are you to submit, or to what extent are you to submit? He says, you do this like Christ submits to church, the end of verse 24, in everything. Man, that's hard. I'm glad I'm not a wife. Submit to your husband in everything. Not just when he's right. Not just when you agree with him. Not when you think he's carefully considered all the options in your opinion and he's still making the wrong decision, but at least he went down that road. No, it's in everything. Now, the exception to this that Paul doesn't mention directly here is if he says, do something God tells you not to do, or if he says, don't do something God tells you to do. Hopefully your husband's not going to do that. But if your husband tells you, hey, you can no longer attend church, you can graciously and respectfully say, I love you, I respect you, but God tells me to fellowship, to not forsake my assembling together with others, so I am going to attend church, and I will do it as graciously and respectfully as I can with your authority. So, okay, if he crosses that line, Paul would not say in everything including that, but his point is in all of life, every area of life, everything you've yield to him with joy as Christ or as the church does to Christ. Think about again the pattern we're just talking about here. How's the church to respond to Christ? Do we get to pick and choose? Well, Christ, I agree with that. Not sure about that. No. Christ is head. He's the one who loved us and died for us. And so as a church, we're to respond by embracing whatever it is that he calls us to. He says, wives, that's the pattern for you. Is that hard? You bet. Is that hard when your husbands are us? You bet. That's why your hope is not in your husband. Your hope is in the Lord. You say, God, you put me in this marriage. You gave me this husband. All authority comes from you. I trust you. I joyfully submit. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have discussions about things. We've talked about communication and the benefit of having two people who are as one thinking through issues. Husbands, you are foolish if you think, well, this means I just get to say everything that we do and I never have to consider my wife's opinion. No. Discuss it. Wives, you can appeal to your husbands graciously, following the example of like Daniel. It doesn't mean that you just unquestionably follow everything without raising potential concerns, but you do that with a submissive heart, with a spirit that says, I trust the Lord, and therefore I'm coming under your authority. And I'm doing so at the very end of this passage. He reminds wives must do it in a way that shows they respect their husband. So you don't just do this externally, but the fifth idea there is you're to do it with respect, with reverence, with that fear of Christ that we saw in verse 21, that same attitude towards your husband. So ladies, you get to play the part of the church. You get to model for your family and for a watching world how the church should respond to Christ. Joyfully, willingly, yielding a submissive heart out of love for your husbands. About the guys. Notice verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Notice it doesn't say, husbands, be the head of your wife. He's already alluded to that fact. He said that, but he said that to wives. So again, guys, we tend to want to think about being the head and how joyful it is that our wives get to submit to us. And I'm not saying you don't ever think about that and think about the role of leadership. That's an important role that God's given you. But We don't struggle as much exercising authority, most of us. It's more how we do that. And so Paul's focus on the men is husbands, love your wives. Love. Jude six times in these next verses, twice specifically commanding husbands to love their wives. And he gives you men and myself two examples of what this is to look like. Look at verse 25 and following. We see husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. So ladies, as you're interacting in your marriage, your thought is going to, okay, how should the church respond to Christ? Because that's what should dictate my responses to my husband here. Men, you're thinking, how has Christ loved the church, and that's how I should treat my wife. That's the example he gives first. What's that example look like? It's first a sacrificial love. Notice he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Spent a lot of time in 1 John with the e-kids, and over it talks about how love is demonstrated. We know love by this. That God did something, that Jesus came. Jesus was the active expression of God's love, giving of himself. Jesus didn't just sit in heaven and say, man, I really love the church. He came. He gave himself. Philippians talks about he emptied himself of the glory. He's willing to set aside all that he enjoyed in heaven as the Son of God and come to earth. I mean, just that step. Wow, what sacrifice. And yet he didn't just come to earth and be king for a while here, which would have been a huge step down. He came and was a man, humbled himself as a man, and allowed the creatures he made to put him to death for the church. Incredible sacrificial love. Guys, yeah, lead your wife, be the head of your home, but love your wife sacrificially. Huge practical implications, doesn't it? Why do we do what we do? Why do we lead in the way that we lead? Why do we make the decisions as the head that we make? It's for us? No, it's for It's giving up what we want, what we desire for the good of our wife. Why do you make the career decisions you make? Or why do you buy the things that you buy or live where you live or choose to spend your free time or your evenings doing the things that you do? Is it because of what you want, or are you giving yourself joyfully out of love for your wife? You know, I think particularly for us, most of us, apart from a few like the Scarboroughs and McKays, have young children. You know, it's easy for us guys to, you know, expect our wives to manage everything in our homes and to keep up with our kids and to do all the stuff that we would love to have them do at our house. And I assure you, your wife wants to do all of those things. But she's at a difficult stage with young kids. And guys, we got to sacrifice. You think you're tired coming home from work? Man, how about your wife hanging out with kids, you know, couple of young kids, 3, 4, 5, however many. Man, we have sacrifice. We don't come in saying, all right, finally, I get to relax. No, we come in, reinforcements are on the way, right? That's got to be our mindset. Difficult things, we got to sacrifice, lay down our life. I'm not saying you never get to relax or do some of the things that you want to do. Your wife will joyfully respond to you in that way, especially if we're sacrificing for our wives. Why do we do that? Because Christ loved us that way. Sacrificial love, a selfless love that gives. But it's not just giving whatever our wives want necessarily. It's giving with a goal in mind. It's a sanctifying love. Secondly, notice Christ did this in order that he might sanctify her, to set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, to present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. See, we give ourselves for her benefit, but it's not necessarily just the benefit that she wants, it's the benefit that God calls us to. It's the good that she needs. To know Christ, to understand his word, to be walking in obedience to him, leading by example and encouraging and praying for and helping her to think through those things and to apply those things. It's a sacrificial love and it's a sanctifying love. That's what Christ's love is for the church, isn't it? Man, love our wives like Christ loved the church. But that's a lofty thing. It's easy, I think, for us to say, well, man, I could never do that. That's a high standard. I'm never going to get there, so I'm going to be content with mediocrity or whatever. So he gives a second example that I think hits home a little more, even than it's a little more attainable in a sense. He says, verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He says, hey, if you don't think you can love like Christ loves the church, just love like you love yourself. That'll work. He says, love your wife as you love your own body. And notice, he says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. Do you think about it that way? When I sacrifice and give for my wife, I'm loving my own self. Why? Why is that true? Is he just playing word games, making you think things that aren't really true to help motivate you? Now, what have we said about marriage? Man shall leave his father and mother and become what? One flesh. You are loving yourself because you are one, right? Guys, when you love your wife, you are caring for your own self in a real sense because you are one with your wife. You see that practically in that when you care for your wife, it's a blessing to you. We may not do it long enough to experience some of that blessing, but we benefit from that. When our wife is flourishing, because we are coming alongside and helping and sacrificing and helping encourage her, our home flourishes. We flourish in that. We are benefiting our whole family, and we are on the same team. We're not enemies. We're together. We're one. So he says, love her like you love yourself. The second example is our love for ourselves or for our own bodies. How do you love yourself? How do you care for yourself? Well, Paul gives a couple examples. He says, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The word nourish there has a kind of a food connotation, feed or provide. The word cherish is a word that literally is used like to keep warm or to care for or comfort. It's used back in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 this way. It says, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." So in the way you see your wife tenderly caring for your young child, guys, that's how we're to love our wives, caring, cherishing her. We're to nourish and cherish. Isn't that what we do for ourselves, men? When I'm hungry, what do? I go downstairs and I open up the refrigerator and I eat. Doesn't really matter when it is. If I'm hungry, I eat. I care for myself in that way. If I'm thirsty, I go get a drink. If I'm tired, I will go rest. I do the things that I need, the things that are of benefit for me. Paul says, just do all that for your wife as well. Exercise the same care and concern for your wife that you do for yourself. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially giving at great expense to ourselves for the good of our wives, for their holiness. And love in the same way we love ourselves, caring, being concerned for those things. 1 Peter 3:7 says we're to live with our wives in an understanding way. We know what we need, guys. Right? I know when I'm hungry. I don't have to ask myself, so, self, are we hungry? I don't know. But I do with my wife. I don't know everything she needs. I got to ask and listen. And know, men, that I am very much a work in progress on all of these things. This is God's word to all of us to do this. So wives, your role is the church responding to Christ. Guys, our role is Christ loving the church. And when one does their role well, it makes it a whole lot easier on the other, doesn't it? Ladies, is it a joy to submit to a husband who is sacrificing and nourishing and cherishing you? That's when it's easier, isn't it? When you know this guy would do anything for me, and he is sacrificing himself for me, and he has nothing there's nothing in his life he would rather do than see me flourish in my walk with Christ and lead our family in that way. Man, sign me up to follow that guy, right? You know, and guys, who is it easy to love? A wife who's constantly fighting against you? No, it's that wife who's supporting you and encouraging you and come alongside and eager to help you in those things. So they complement each other beautifully, and together they paint a glorious picture. Paul gets there. He says our marriage is to be a picture. It's to be picturing Christ and the church. Notice in verse 30, he says, Christ loves the church this way. We are members of his body, even as we've seen this past weekend. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We've seen that verse, talked about it a bunch in Genesis 2. And he says in 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Now, when the New Testament talks about a mystery, it's not talking about something that it's using it in a particular way. Usually a mystery is referring to something that was not yet revealed in the past. So when something was a mystery, God had not yet fully revealed it. What he's saying is when God said in Genesis 2:24, all this about marriage, he had something else in mind that he was going to reveal later on. And what that was verse 32, so I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Paul's point is that God, when he designed marriage back in Genesis 2, he was thinking about something else. He was thinking about Christ and the church. And he was anticipating that and modeling marriage after that greater reality of Christ and the church. So marriage is to be a picture of that greater reality of Christ and the church. And for that reason, he says, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it she respects her husband. Now, just as we wrap up, I want you to think about that reality that God designed marriage to reflect Christ and the church. God had something greater in mind when he designed marriage. It was to point to Christ and the church. It's to picture that. You know, you and I have that opportunity every day in our marriage to put on display the truth of the gospel. Men, Every day we get to demonstrate the reality of what Christ has done by the way we treat our wives. Ladies, you get to demonstrate the right response to Christ every day by the way that you treat your husband. Now, who are you putting that on display for? Certainly that's true for everybody who knows you, everybody who sees you gets a glimpse of the truth of the gospel through your marriage, or they get a marred perspective of the truth of the gospel through your marriage. But the primary audience who is watching you is your kids. You hope you teach your kids the gospel verbally. Hope you're often bringing them back to the truth of Scripture and talking about it. But I hope you are preaching the gospel to your kids through your marriage. I put a really long quote that I love, and I've given it out to you guys maybe a couple years ago. And I'm just going to read it. You can follow along. Connecting these things together. It says, the gospel is the good news that the groom loves his bride. He loved her so much that he humbled himself, descended an infinite distance, became man, and suffered poverty and abuse for 33 years. Then in the greatest display of love in history, he allowed himself to be tortured to death on a cross in his bride's place. Son of God did all of this to serve his bride, to make peace where enmity reigned. What motivated him? Love that surpasses knowledge. He longed to unite himself irrevocably in irrevocable love to an unworthy bride. But the gospel is not just about the groom's love. It also provokes a response from his bride. When understood from the heart, it motivates her to humble herself, love the groom with all her heart, respect him, and serve him with joyful abandon. The gospel summons Christ's bride to yield to the servant authority of her crucified king. Isn't that the gospel? Of Christ giving himself for the church, of the church responding in joyful submission. And it says, here's Paul's point. Christian marriage preaches this union. It makes it either attractive or ugly. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, washing her with the word, forgiving her, serving her, tenderly leading her, his marriage says Christ loves his church. You can trust the groom. He's infinitely loving. Serve him. You won't be disappointed. But when a husband is unfaithful to his wife, verbally belittles her, loves his children more than her, takes her for granted, his marriage says Christ's love is not that great. He loves us only when we perform. You can't trust the Savior. You can't meet his expectations. He doesn't keep his promises. Why serve a fickle despot? Wives also preach, when mom joyfully submits to her husband as to the Lord, recognizing that he is her head as Christ is the head of the church, and that she is his body as the church is the body of Christ, it makes an attractive statement. When she does this for an unworthy husband, as we all are, not because she trusts him, but because she trusts Christ to care for her, it points her children to Christ. Her behavior says Christ is trustworthy. The Son of God is infinitely good. You can trust him. And when a wife tells her children to obey Christ, yet doesn't trust him enough to take care of her relationship with an imperfect husband, but seeks to control him, resists his authority, refuses to respect him, and declines to serve him, her actions speak loudly. They say the Son of God cannot be trusted. He promises to exalt the humble, but I don't believe he will exalt me. He says he will take care of those who submit to lawful authority, but I don't really believe that. If I don't take care of myself, who will? In most cases, her children will internalize what she does, not what she says. In summary, how we conduct our marriage communicates what we really think about Christ's marriage to his church, which is the fruit of the gospel. Okay, so as we wrap up our series on marriage, I hope you've learned to communicate and resolve conflict and deal with your finances and those things. But more than anything, I hope we walk away with a clear picture that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the church's response is one of joyful faith and submission to Christ. And God designed marriage to picture that. God wanted to put that reality on display through your marriage and mine, and he's given us roles in that marriage. Men, we get to play Christ. We get to sacrificially love our wives, no matter what they do. Is the church perfect? No. Church always respond well? No. Love your wives sacrificially, sanctifying her, nourish and cherish her, care for her as Christ does his bride. And wives, you get to play the role of the church, joyfully yielding to your husband in love, respecting him in everything in the same way that the church responds to Christ. And when you do that, God is glorified. It points to Christ and the gospel. When you do that, your marriage will be incredible because it's God's design for how it's supposed to work. And when you do that, the world, and particularly your kids, get a firsthand visual display of the gospel every day of their life. Of Christ who willingly gave himself for her, and of the church responding joyfully in submission to him. Let's pray. God, I pray this would be true in our marriages. We thank you so much that this is true in relation to Christ and the church, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And he did so while we were not a loving, lovely, beautiful bride. He did so while we were his enemies, while we were helpless and hopeless. He reached down and he drew near to us and he saved us at great cost to himself. And Lord, I pray for each of the men in this room that we would take that example to heart, that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church, that we would love our wives as we love our own bodies, that we would cherish and nourish them. And I pray that example would bear fruit in our kids' lives, in the world's lives, as they see that they would be drawn to Christ through our example, knowing how short we fall. And Lord, I pray for our wives, that they would model godly submission to authority, not because we as husbands are perfect or anywhere close to it, but because they have a deep confidence and trust in Christ. Lord, I pray that that attitude of submission to imperfect authority would carry over into our kids, that they would respond to authorities that way, and ultimately that they would respond to Christ in that way. Lord, make our marriages a picture of this reality that was for so long a mystery but has now been revealed, the glorious truth of the relationship between Christ and the church. Lord, do that in our marriages, not for our sake, but for yours, to put your glory on display, the glory of your Son. Lord, we recognize how far short we come, and we pray that you would just continue to work in us, making us more like these things. We thank you and commit the rest of our night to you. In Christ's name, amen.